Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure to be back here with you today. It's been a long new year for me. Carmen and I were in Amsterdam, and we were supposed to come back on the 1st of January. And unfortunately, the plane that I was flying back came in with a mechanical, so we were delayed a day on the 2nd. And so we came back on the 2nd instead of the 1st. Well, being in Amsterdam was fun, but I have to tell you that they celebrate the New Year's a lot longer than we do. So fireworks started going off probably around 6 p.m., and I think they stopped around 6 a.m. when I had to get up so that we could fly back to Chicago. Then I spent that day in the airport because of the mechanical, and then come to find out that New Year's Day is no different than New Year's Eve. So I got home on the 2nd and caught bronchitis and have been trying to recover from that for the whole month. I believe it started out as bacterial. I started out on some antibiotics and it kind of went away, but then just hung with me for this whole time. So hopefully I'm on the mend now, and it is great to be here today. During that time when I was, just let me sign in here real quick so I can get to my message. So anyway, during the time that I was out and taking medicine for my problem and everything, Carmen and I watched this movie called Togo. Have any of you seen the movie Togo? It's a pretty cool movie. We really enjoyed it. And it's about a dog in Nome, Alaska, and I won't give it away, but I text my son because Seth and Anna are interested in getting a dog for the kids, and they have two breeds that they're particularly interested in. So I asked him, have you seen Togo? And he said, no, we haven't. Is it good? I said, yeah, it's good, but you might not want to because that might add another one to your decision. Well, I thought he knew it was about a dog. So I didn't say another dog to your decision. I just said another one to your decision. So he didn't text back. And a couple days later, I said, well, did you watch Togo? And he said, no, you said I shouldn't. I said, well, that was a joke, I said. And he texts back and he said, oh, he said, I just thought it was bad grammar. So in the meantime, I text him back and I said, what I thought was, it's about a dog. So I said, and why are you accusing me of using grammar? And he said, I'm not even sure I can accuse you of using a language right now. I was like, what is he talking about? So I quick look at my text and it said, I about a dog. So hopefully today I'm better now, and hopefully I'll use a language that we can all understand, eh? That was Canadian. Okay, so I have two languages, American and Canadian, so just so you know. Okay, so I am going to be speaking today on Philippians chapter 2, and I had Nate read from chapter 1 because, for two reasons, really. One, because Nate's got a great voice. Thank you, Nate. I enjoy listening to Nate sing and read scripture. But the other reason is because it really flows right into chapter 2 and what Paul is discussing in chapter 2. And I titled my message today as the unity of the body, But the message could also be suffering for the sake of Christ, a gift of grace. So as we look at the verses that Nate read today, Paul begins with a statement of saying that to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it's interesting that Dan is speaking on Ephesians 4 on Wednesday night. I encourage you all to go to the Bible study. But Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 1 also urges the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But he goes in and he explains that walk. And he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul there in Philippians brings up the walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say that I may hear of you, whether I'm present or absent, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then he goes on to say that, not frightened in anything by your opponents. So walking together and having this unity in the Spirit and being of one mind, striving together, helps us to not be frightened when we have opposition in our lives. And in fact, he goes on to say that this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but to us of our salvation and that of Christ. So we see here from Paul in these verses that the unity and oneness of mind is very important to the body of Christ. Now, Paul is writing this epistle to the Philippians, to the body. He starts out in Philippians in verse 1 of chapter 1, and he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So he's talking or writing to the body of Christ at Philippi. But he's also speaking to each one as an individual and how we should conduct ourselves within that body to promote that unity in Christ. And then verse 29 is one of those verses, and I don't know if you're like me or not, but it's one of those verses that you kind of want to read the first part and skip over the last part. Because the last part is something that we really don't like to experience in our lives. So Paul says that, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. And it's that suffer for his sake that is difficult sometimes to read. And but even more so in this verse, because he says it has been granted to you. And that granted to you can be translated as a gift of grace. So it is not something that is just given. It is something that is given as a gift. And we have the gift not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. This is kind of another one of those verses that you just kind of want to skip the end of it. But in this verse, Paul really explains why it is important that we understand suffering for Christ's sake. So in verse 16, he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him." Okay, but he doesn't stop there. He says, "In order that we may also be glorified with him." And verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul here is taking some of that edge off of suffering for Christ's sake by saying that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him, and also that the suffering in this age is not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So these verses here help to take some of that edge off, but it's still in our country. We don't think about suffering, and I, as much as I can, try to avoid conflict when I can, but here here Paul is telling us that suffering is a necessary part of walking with Christ, of being of believing in Christ and to suffer for his sake. So, and I have a story about that I think about when I read these verses as well, and it's a story about a friend of mine from college, and his name is Eric, and we met at Trinity Western College. It was a college back then, because it was a few years ago, 42, I think, and we met in the aviation department. I was going to Trinity Western to be a pilot, and my friend Eric was also, and his dad was a pilot for Air Canada. So Eric went to Trinity Western College, not because he was a believer in Christ, but because he wanted to be a pilot, and that was one of the only schools in Canada, across Canada, that had an aviation department. And Eric was kind of a big guy. Eric was about 6'4", 6'5", 230 pounds, and he was very athletic. He had a very athletic build. He was an imposing figure. Eric was a big guy, but he was a gentle giant. He was loved by everybody. He was very outgoing. He just had this great personality that attracted people. But one night, Eric was leaving campus, and he pulled out onto the road, and a car came flying up on his tail and started flashing its lights and honking its horns and indicating for him to turn over. Well, Eric, being the nice guy that he is and everybody's friend, just thought it was some guys that recognized him and wanted to get together with him for a while. So he pulls his car over, and he gets out. And these three guys get out, and he just has no idea who they are. And they come up to him, and they start harassing him and saying, "You're one of those Bible thumpers from that Christian school up there." And Eric's like, "No, I go there, but I'm not a Bible thumper." And so then they started they hit him a couple times, and they pushed him around. And like I said, Eric was a real gentle giant. He didn't fight or anything, but I think once they hit him, I think he started to get a little bit mad. And these guys, he towered over these three guys, and they were kind of like, "Okay, that's enough, let's get out of here," and they left. So Eric comes and tells me this story, and I'm just kind of chuckling, and I'm like, "So Eric, so you had to suffer because of Christ, right? Not for him, but because you're associated with this Christian school, you got to suffer. How does that feel?" And he's like, "Yeah, I don't like it." And so Eric did not have that hope that we have that I read in Romans. And he didn't have that suffering, knowing that he would be glorified with Christ. And he didn't consider the suffering of this present time to not be worthy with the glory that is to be revealed to us, because he didn't know any of that. He didn't have that in his life. So we thank God that we do have that hope, that our suffering here is of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Now, that said, here in the States, we don't really suffer as much as the church around the world does for the sake of Christ. I think I mentioned this the last time I was here. How many were here the last time I spoke on Philippians 1? And you'll remember then that I memorized the chapter. And I decided on this time that this is such an important message that just memorizing it and then reciting it up here is not going to be enough for this portion of Scripture, because it is so important. But in that chapter 1, when we looked at that, Paul had been earlier in the chapter had been talking about his time in Rome. He was in prison at that time, and he talked about some people who were preaching Christ with envy and rivalry, and they were doing so. They were proclaiming Christ out of rivalry and not sincerely, but thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. So Paul was very familiar with this suffering for Christ. In fact, when Paul experienced his conversion on the road to Damascus, when he was in Damascus, the Lord came to Ananias and said to Ananias to go find Paul, go to the streets called Straight, and Paul will be there. And Ananias said, "Lord, I know this Paul, and he's been persecuting the church. In fact, he's here to imprison people who are of the way." And the Lord says to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Paul is very familiar with this suffering for Christ's sake. And in chapter 2, then, we move on to chapter 2, and Paul here says in chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read the first four verses, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So here we see Paul starts his second chapter of Philippians with these encouraging statements of, and I want to just say that this translation of "so if there is any encouragement," the "if there" is not a question, and it's not a better translated as "so since there is encouragement in Christ," or "because there is encouragement in Christ." He is encouraging the Philippians that we have this encouragement in Christ, and we have comfort from love and participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those attributes that we have as Christians, when applied to the body, help us in dealing with the suffering for Christ's sake. Because we can hold each other up in prayer, we can encourage each other in Christ, and we can comfort each other in love and in through the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. And so we see here that Paul is saying we as the body need these things. And in order to have them, we need to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And how do we get to that point where we have those things? Paul goes on to say, and he gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture of the incarnation of Christ in this to help us understand what Christ and the humility of Christ is, so that we can experience or understand the humility that it takes to be of one mind in the same body or in the body of Christ. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so it's very important, that humility in Christ, to have that humility as we seek to have unity in the body of Christ. Because without humility, we cannot really understand or comfort others, because we maybe it's pride that keeps us back. Oh, we don't need to worry about suffering or whatever. But Christ gives us a wonderful example of that humility. And verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This grasp here means to be held on to be kept firmly in your grip. He didn't consider being having equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Now, this emptied himself does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity. He did not. He was fully man and fully God. He did not empty himself of any of his deity. What he emptied himself of was his position with his heavenly Father in heaven and all that goes with that. All those things that go with being with God, including that daily one-on-one fellowship with his Father. He did not consider that something that he would hold on to. He didn't consider that to be more important than releasing that and coming to this world as a man. And if we turn to Colossians chapter 1, it will give us a little better idea of how much the Lord humbled himself. And we can't even begin to imagine what he gave up or how much he humbled himself. We don't know the depths of what he gave up, but Colossians 1 might give us a little bit more insight into that. And I'm going to start in verse 13. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Excuse me. So when we read these verses about the preeminence of Christ, we have a better understanding of just how much he was willing to humble himself to come to this earth for our sakes. He was willing to give up all that we just read, not his deity, but all the things that go with being with God in heaven. He gave all that up to come to this earth to suffer for our sakes, to go to that cross at Calvary, and to die on that cross. Turning back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, I'm sure many of you know that death on a cross is disgraceful. The Bible tells us in Galatians that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. And so this, even the death of a cross means that Christ went to the cross to become the curse for us. He took all our sins upon himself, and all the wrath of God that was due us, he took upon himself on that cross at Calvary. That's how far he was willing to humble himself. And this is why Paul uses this example of Christ to us when he's talking about the unity of the church and being humble, and the humility that we need to count others more significant than ourselves. Because this is the example that we have of Christ humbling himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So having the mind of Christ that Paul talks about is not an easy thing to do. Humbling ourselves and putting others above ourselves is not an easy thing to do. But as the body, that's what we need to strive for, to promote unity within the body of Christ. We need to put others and think of others more highly than ourselves. And we need to humble ourselves in order to do that. And we need to have that the mind of Christ in order to do that. We need to look, each of us, not to only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And how do we do that? Obviously, Paul feels that this unity of the body of Christ is of the utmost importance, so much so that he would use this example of Christ to get home his point to us about how important it is the unity of the body. Unity allows us to work the way that Christ designed the body of his body to work. It allows us to work in a way that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, which should be our ultimate goal, our ultimate purpose. That when people see us, they see Christ in us. And humility is the key ingredient to having that unity, because without humbling ourselves and counting others more significant, we will not achieve that unity of the body. Some of the practical ways that we might consider to foster unity within the body is to, first of all, confess to the Lord. Confess our sins to the Lord. Be right with the Lord. We have to have that in our lives. Pray. Prayer is very important. We pray for one another. We bring each other before the throne of grace to encourage and to help each other in the trials we might be going through. Share the trials with the body. Our trials and sufferings are victories as well, as we read from Paul. One of the reasons for the huddles for the men was to have a closer fellowship and to open up with each other about the struggles we're going through, about the trials we have, and about suffering we might be going through, so that we can be encouraged and uplifted by our brothers. And that goes for the whole body here at Wauwatosa. We need to be encouraging each other and lifting each other up before the throne of grace. Another way is to attend prayer and Bible study at the chapel. Hebrews 10:25 admonishes us to not neglect the meeting together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we know we can see current events, and we can watch the news, and we know that the day is drawing near. We are getting closer to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and take his church home. And we know that through Scripture, and we can look around us and see current events, and we can see that that time is drawing near. And how important it is now, in this day and age, for us to have unity in the body of Christ, to come together and to encourage one another, to support one another, and to be there for each member of the body of Christ. Now back to my friend Eric. Eric suffered not for Christ, but because of his association with a Christian college, as I said. And you might say he suffered because of Christ. He did not have the body of Christ to encourage him in Christ. He did not have that same comfort that we have, that comfort of love. Though we try to comfort him after he got beat up, he was more interested in getting a gang of guys and going out and telling them to go beat him up. Remember, he wouldn't actually fight himself. He wouldn't hurt a fly. But he'd get his buddies to go help. But no, he didn't do that. But he didn't have that same participation of the Spirit. He didn't have the body of Christ to help bear his burden when he was beaten because of Christ. He did not have all this because he did not have Christ. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. A couple weeks ago, a famous athlete stated that he didn't know how anyone could believe in a Creator God who would send his creation to hell. Well, that person didn't understand his Bible very well. God is righteous. And he is a righteous God. And in Romans 6:23, he tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He tells us that the wages of sin is death, but he tells us that we can have eternal life. It's a free gift for us. It is there for us. Romans 3:23 and 24 say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can all be redeemed because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. All we have to do is take that gift. And another thing, how can he say this when the Bible is clear? I'm sure he understood John 3:16 or knows John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So God does not willingly send everybody to hell that doesn't believe in him. He loves his creation. He loves his creation so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he willingly went to that cross at Calvary to die for our sakes. He gave everything for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord's not willing that any of us should die. It grieves him to have to have that penalty. It grieves him to know that his children are, without Christ, his enemies. And yet, we have that gift that we can accept. It is our choice whether we accept that gift or deny that gift. And that brings us back to Philippians 2. As believers, we have Christ. If you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you today to ask one of the elders, one of the deacons, whoever might be available. Talk to somebody. Don't delay, because that day is coming when Christ will return for his church. And he's long-suffering, but that day is on its way. And so I just encourage you to accept Christ. In light of all that he has done for us, how can we not accept a wonderful Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that marvelous grace that you have shown us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that as the body of Christ, that we can have unity and that we can uphold one another in prayer and bear each other's burdens, Father, and that we can bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so deserving of that glory and honor. And so we give you thanks in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.